All right, I want to welcome you to Wednesday night here at Greenville Springs. If you've never been a part of this ministry, it is very unique. That's the best way that I can say it. In fact, everything that happens tonight, if you do not know, is due to you. That's right. What we do in just a moment is we pull a question out of this box. When I say pull a question, lately we've had a bad habit of only getting through one question per night. But there's about 100 of them in there. That's what we call job security. But there are about 100 questions in there. Some of them have been submitted on Facebook, some on email. Some of you have just written it on a piece of paper and dropped it in. That is fine. What happens is we pull the question out of the box. We go from there. We call it Ask Jeff. We really should call it Ask the Bible. But that just kind of sounds weird because everything we deal with is what does the Bible say about the question that is at hand? I'm just merely the conduit. Those of you who have never been a part of this before, yes, a question will come out of this box. But the best part is when your follow-up questions begin, when you begin to want clarity or what about this and what about that. So basically, this is driven by you. And can I just be honest? This is my favorite hour of the week. Plain and simple. Love Wednesday nights with y'all. So without further ado, we will shake it up one more good time. We will pull one from the box. Oh, wow. Okay. I'm not speechless. This question, okay, understand, we've been doing this for a little over a year, and these, sometimes the questions that are put in are, they're relating to a subject matter or a concern, particularly in our culture, maybe that was involved a year ago. And so I'm almost positive I know what this is referring to. I'm going to read the question as stated, and then I'm going to hopefully explain it, okay? Here's what the question says, and y'all can read it for verification here. Here it is. It says, how can the Pope say that an atheist can go to heaven as long as he does good deeds? I know they believe that salvation is through works. How can he explain why God would give his only son that we might be saved? Let me tell you what this is in reference to. And by the way, the papacy has been in much of the news lately through some of the statements they have been making and the beliefs they have been confirming. What happened was about a year ago, the statement was made from Vatican City that it was not absolutely necessary that one believe in God in order to have eternal life, basically as long as their works were reflective of a life that should have or would have or could have believed in God. Basically, it was a bunch of theological mumbo jumbo is what it was. And I think kind of at the heart of the issue of this question or even what's happening, even coming out of Vatican City, even as recently as this week, is what is the standard by which we make a decision for what we're going to believe? Now, let me say what I mean by that. When I say what is the standard for what we are going to believe, what is the rule of thumb? What is the line that we draw in the sand? Understand that in the traditional mindset of what we know as Roman Catholicism, when the Pope speaks, it is called ex cathedra. It means out or from the chair. And it bears, in those of that tradition, it bears equal weight with Scripture. So if you have the significant personality say one thing and the Bible say another, you have a problem. You have a struggle there. And I think that's at the real issue of this question is how can you have a representative of a church body, whatever that church is, how can they make a statement that appears so contradictory to Scripture and yet people believe it? Well, I can't control what people believe, but what we can do is control what is true and what is not. And that is the criticalness of what we do here on Wednesday night. So I want to give you what I call, this is what I call the worldview pyramid. That's a fancy wording for why do people do what they do, think what they think, and believe what they believe. All right? So work with me for just a moment. I think this will be beneficial, and it's going to apply to the question in general. Then we'll get more specific. The first thing that happens in a person's life is they have a belief. Now, you may not realize this, but everybody has a belief. You say, well, I know somebody who's an atheist. They don't believe in anything. No, they believe in nothing. That is belief. Everybody has a belief. You either A, believe that Jesus Christ is alone satisfactory for salvation, or B, that doing the works of the Quran and Allah and his prophet Muhammad are the means of eternal life, or C, maybe you're a Buddhist and you believe in meditation and the seven layers of meditation and such. I could go on through all the world's religions, but everybody has a belief. Understand that your belief, whatever your belief is the foundation for everything you will do, say, believe, and think. So, again, belief, at least according to what we're promoting here, we believe that Jesus Christ is the foundation. I think he mentioned that somewhere in Matthew chapter 7, talking about building two different houses, one on the rock, one on the sand. 1 Corinthians 3 says there's no other foundation whereby we must build our faith than the foundation that is in Christ Jesus. Our belief, the only reason that we gather here tonight or Sunday or anytime we gather, the only reason they're singing in that room, the only reason they're doing Bible study over there is because Jesus Christ is our foundation. That's it. That's the basis. Now, what happens there is you build on your belief convictions. A conviction is that which you feel very strongly about. Now, this is where I want to kind of break it down. It's at this point where, have you ever noticed how you can have two people who claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but advocate two completely different lifestyles, two completely different beliefs, theologies, whatever it may be? You say, how is it that, quote, Christian A and Christian B both say, both go into heaven? How can they see something so dramatically different? Because their belief is the same. Jesus hasn't changed. What happened? It all starts with convictions. A conviction is, what are we convicted about? What really guides everything we do? This is where I think this question comes into play. At what level do you saturate your life with the Word of God? Here's what I mean. Is every aspect of, I'm going to divide it up kind of like a cake here, is every aspect and every part of your life guided by what God's Word says, or only certain segments or certain areas, or the ones that you like or the ones you don't like? I'll return that in a moment. Your convictions determine the decisions you will make. You know, every decision you make is based on a conviction you hold or do not hold, rooted on a belief that you have. This is every decision you make. This is why anytime something happens you don't like, or maybe you hear a question like I just read that you struggle with, you say, how can somebody make that decision? You understand that decision was based on a conviction that either was or was not saturated in the Word of God, that was built on a belief that either was or was not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Every single decision. Now, you know what decisions do? They lead to actions. Let me unpack this in a very negative way. Y'all remember about 13 years ago, there was a group of guys who hijacked a couple of planes and blew up some buildings? You know that those actions were based on a decision. They made a decision to end their life and other people's life based on the conviction that the teachings of the Quran should guide their life and that they would have eternal life in their perception of heaven with all these types of rewards based on the belief that there's only one God, His name is Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. That's how it works. So whatever you see in the actions that you do not approve of, do not like, or do not have any congruence with, understand you've got to work it all the way back through here and find out what's happening. So let's just work this out that you've got what we're going to call Christian A and Christian B. Both of them have very different actions. One is going one direction, one is going the other, yet they both claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Well, these actions were based on a decision. One to go one way, one to go the other, which was rooted in their convictions. And here's where you see the major difference. At what level of your life does the Word of God guide your life? Is the Word of God satisfactory for spiritual matters as well as family matters, as well as financial matters? Or is it just good for when you're at church? Now, seriously, this is how people segment their lives. And so if you say that the Word of God is for every aspect of your life here, but this individual says, yes, I like what the Bible says on everything except my personal life. That's how you can get two people go two different directions that both claim to be believers. Because this individual is claiming the Bible is satisfactory even for their personal life. This person is saying it has nothing to do with my personal life, so they can go separate ways. So back to the original question. How is it that you can have a representative of such a large body of people say something that is so contradictory to the Word of God? It's because what you have here is a difference in convictions. Where does truth come from? How do we know what is true, and how do we apply it to our life? If we are convicted that the Word of God is true in all capacities, then you cannot claim that in any capacity good works can earn you merit with God. If you believe that the Word of God, in addition to a spokesman or a creed or a dogma, is all valid, then you can circumvent the Word of God with the statement of an individual and, in your own mind, justify why that statement could be true. Does that help out at all? Does that make any sense? Questions, concerns, follow-ups, thoughts, issues? Not at all. We're good to go. Moving on. I was just about to get another question. Where's your shield? You had the top to the crock pot earlier. That looked good. Okay, what's your question? Who's that? Okay, all right. Now, the question was asked, does what we know as the traditional Roman Catholic Church, do they have the, quote, same Bible? No. And in multiple different facets. But the main one that is of probably the most interest to most of us is that their Bible as a whole contains what we know as the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is 13 additional, quote-unquote, books that are seen by the Catholic Church as Scripture, seen by non-Catholic Bible-believing Christians as not Scripture. So what's interesting about that is, and since you ask about the Bible, because that obviously has to do with the convictions here, is if you were to go and pick up a quote-unquote Catholic Bible, Catholic study Bible, and I have several in my office, what you'll have here, and I'm just going to label it in this as Catholic, you will have the Old Testament, you will have the Apocrypha, then you will have the New Testament in that order. Okay? If you are, and most of the Bibles that you go buy at a Christian bookstore today do not contain the Apocrypha, particularly a quote-unquote Protestant bookstore. However, you go way back in time, and some of the Bibles actually did contain it. Here's the difference. The, quote, non-Catholic Bibles contain the Old Testament, New Testament, Apocrypha. You notice the difference there? This is treated as an appendix, a historical reference, additional materials, not substance materials in the middle. Does that help? And so when you begin to study these apocryphal works, or apocryphal works, what you discover is a lot of history. You discover some historical references. But to the previous question, there's a lot in here that contradicts what's in here. Does that make sense? If you read, like, one of the books is called The Shepherd of Hermes. Shepherd of Hermes advocates that you earn or work your way to heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's a contradiction there. Does that help at all? So, hopefully that helps in that question. Anybody, anything? Yes, ma'am. No. Because you gave me a biscuit tonight, you'll get your chart back. Here you go. Your actions are based on the decisions, which are based on your convictions, which are based on your beliefs. So you don't want me just to draw it. You actually want to talk about it. What did you want to say, ma'am? I would be glad to help you out. The question she's asking, if you could not hear it, is if our belief, and let's just take this room for a moment, okay? Our belief that Jesus Christ alone is satisfactory for salvation. The convictions of where we are in regards to the Bible or the Word of God guiding our life, which leads to our decisions and our actions, okay? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Her question is, where does the Holy Spirit come to play in this? Now, let me give you my angle and kind of see if this helps you out. When you are making a decision in life, whether that decision is who you will marry or what you're going to eat for dessert, okay? Every decision you make is based on a conviction. I know what some of you are thinking. How can dessert have anything to do with convictions? It's called gluttony. All right? So, that being said, it is my belief, okay, that the Holy Spirit's role of conviction is to convict us of, convictions here, that the Holy Spirit's role is to guide us. In fact, John chapter 16 says to convict us of judgment and sin and righteousness. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So it is to convict us that either A, what we know about the Bible and its truth is worthy of following, or B, we've got the wrong view of the Bible and we need to change our view of the Word of God. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit's role is, see, here's the great thing about the 31,103 verses of the Bible that you hold in your hand. There's nothing we're going to face in life that's not somehow, some way relayed in there on how we're to do it. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to light what our convictions should be. Once we're convicted that something is right and or wrong, we then can make the decision of what to do. The decision we do determines the actions that follow. Does that help at all? Are you just saying yes to make me feel nice, or? Okay, the question is, what if the person misinterprets Scripture? Because I'm going to tell you what, people use the Bible to say anything they want. Okay? And that's, okay, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of what is sin and what is not sin, what is righteousness and what is not righteousness, obviously, honestly, the Holy Spirit can convict you of something without a copy of the Bible in your hand. But the Holy Spirit often uses the Word of God to convict us. Does that make sense? All right, so you're saying, but what if we take the Word of God and we use it erroneously, out of context, whatever that may be? The Holy Spirit is never going to guide you into sin. The Holy Spirit's never going to guide you into error. Okay? So, that being said, I think what you have here is people, when I take this conviction layer here, here's what I like to do. Now, this is just kind of, I like to divide this up. And it doesn't matter what you label these. The question is, how much of the Word of God do you really believe is applicable for the decisions in your life? Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, you're a pretty good Christian. You got 8 out of 10. Let's be honest, that's pretty good, right? What happens when a situation comes up in life that comes through these two? You got an issue. And what happens is, oftentimes, to justify these issues, we'll take either a passage out of context or misapply something to make it say what we want it to say. I mean, I can do what we call hermeneutical, or hermeneutics is the study of Scripture. I can do what I call hermeneutical gymnastics. The Bible says King David was a man after God's own heart. It says, and on that appointed day, David went unto Bathsheba. God, man after God's own heart, it's okay to go after Bathsheba. Is that right? It's not right. But I can do that to justify something that is not of God. I don't do that. I have not done that. I'm not planning on doing that. I just want to be clear. But I use that as an illustration of how we do those. How many times have you heard somebody say this one? You know that money? It's the root of all evil. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Which is ironic, because I've heard people misquote the Bible to convince you to give them your money. There's something to think about. Does that help you out at all, man? Have you copied the chart yet? I put it back up there for you. You have it in your heart. Yes, ma'am. That is correct. Right. She's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit to when you either stray off to bring you back or to convict you that you're in the right path. Go ahead and go to John chapter 17 rather than just my paraphrase here. John chapter 17. Oftentimes we call this the threefold work of the Spirit. It begins in verse 7 of John 16. Sorry, I think I said 17. I apologize. It's chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And then it goes on to talk about many things I have to say. You cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, truth, key word there, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, what does that mean for our everyday lives? You ever had a decision in life you didn't know what you're supposed to decide? Maybe it wouldn't. How many times have you ever said, man, why is that not in the Bible? I mean, there's a lot of decisions in life. You know, I know this sounds frivolous to you, but where do we go on vacation? That's not in the Bible. What do I do about this situation? Do my kids play this sport? Do they play that sport? That's not in the Bible. So what are the principles I learned? That the Spirit of God convicts us if we're on the right path, but it also convicts us if we're on the wrong path. Let me share with you something I shared with somebody just today. Somebody had a person in their life, they were grieving about some of the decisions that this person whom they loved in their life was making. I said, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God makes them absolutely miserable. Convicts them of the sin in their life so they'll repent of the path that they are on. I don't know if that addresses where you were going there. But the Holy Spirit either A, confirms you're on the right road, or B, can confirm you're on the wrong road. But here's the key to that. And back to the question, ma'am. The Holy Spirit's conviction will never contradict the Word of God. If you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but the Spirit of God told me this, and it's different, you either misread or misheard. Because they will always confirm, if that makes sense. So you're right on. So if you interpret Scripture to say A, but the Spirit of God says B, you either interpreted wrong or you heard wrong or both. That's where you have the two witnesses. Works out pretty well. Anybody else concerned? Yes, ma'am. Yes, I did read the paper yesterday on the Vatican's new statement regarding sexuality, marriage, and who shall participate. Once you open the door, you can never close it. Okay, so the question ultimately, if you didn't hear what she was saying, is how can you have the Holy Spirit in one person versus another person and come to two different conclusions? Just for the sake of illustration, let's pretend, again, we've got Christian A and Christian B. Christian A, Christian B. For the sake of illustration, not exactly pertinent to your question, but let's just pretend we have two Bible-believing Christians. Both claim that Jesus is Savior alone. Both are going to heaven one day. How can one confirm traditional biblical marriage, to your point, and one affirm something very different than? It all goes back to the Bible. What does the Word of God say? When person B says, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe that there are ways of expressing marriage outside of what the Bible says, because either A, a church says it, B, the culture says it, or C, whatever else says it, what they're saying is, when it comes to sexuality and marriage, we're not going to let the Bible speak to that. Does that make sense? That's where the difference is. This individual is saying, well, the Bible does speak to that. I may not like it, but it does, and I have to deal with it. The other person says, I'm not going to let the Bible speak to that. I'm going to let opinion speak to that, tradition speak to that, whatever speak to that. So the statement that we heard yesterday from that very high-profile figure is what he was stating is that he was going to go along with the 21st century and culture and a new day, irrespectively of what the Word of God may say. And so that's where you get that issue. Does that help at all? But understand, she's referring specifically to the individual we know as the Pope, because this is where the statement came when he was meeting with the bishops and the cardinals. You understand, though, that the bottom layer is different. If I were to ask you, what is the basis for salvation? What gains me, a sinner, access to eternity? I'm going to say Jesus Christ and His blood alone. Okay? Understand that when I say traditional, I'm not speaking maybe to one individual that you may know that may be different. In traditional Roman Catholicism, you understand that the salvation piece is not just Jesus, but it's Jesus plus the sacraments, Jesus plus the works. And so I would say, even in that traditional perspective, even the bottom layer is different, much less the second layer of conviction. Does that make sense? If your house is built on a different foundation, then you're going to have different results. For example, how many of you here in Louisiana have ever put a basement in your house? No takers? Everybody in Georgia had a basement. The only reason we didn't have a house with a basement is we wanted our kids to move out. But the foundation determined the house. You cannot, if somebody came up to you, they moved here from wherever else, and they said, yep, build me a new house, going to put me a basement in it. What are you going to say to them? That is the dumbest thing you've ever thought of here. Pretty much, right? Because that would be fruitless here. However, it makes a lot of sense in central to east Georgia. Basements are very commonplace over there. In fact, it's hard to find a house without one. Because the foundation are different. The water tables are different. The soil is different. Everything is different here than it is there. It's the same thing with what you've brought up and myself. The individual who you spoke of, we got different foundations. My foundation says the blood of Jesus Christ is enough. His foundation says it's belief in Jesus plus something else. We got two different foundations here. When you have two different foundations, you're going to build two different houses. So I'm going to be honest, it doesn't surprise me at all when you hear groups such as yesterday come out and say that they're going to affirm non-biblical forms of marriage. Why would they? They're not built on the Word of God alone. When you're not built on the Word of God alone, it allows the opinion of man to creep in. When the opinion of man creeps in, it goes by the latest fad or poll. And they're succumbing to the culture. Why? Because it's not the Word of God that is the foundation for what they're stating. Does that help at all? Is he going to be held accountable to God? He and everybody else. How can it go that far? What do you mean, how can it go that far? Well, but understand, you've got a group of people in traditional Roman Catholicism. Some people would put the number as high as a billion people. You got a lot of people, okay? You understand that in their perspective, at the top of the food chain is this man who sits in a chair in Vatican City. And whatever he says is true. That is how they've grown up. That is what they believe as a whole. And that is what they will receive. I know an individual, I can't make this stuff up, okay? I have a friend of mine she's one of my mom's best friends. She grew up in Brooklyn, New York, came from a very large Catholic family. And her brother, they just had the gift of fruitfulness. They had lots and lots and lots of kids and couldn't feed lots and lots and lots and lots of kids. But yet the quote-unquote Catholic Church said, you've got to keep having lots and lots and lots of kids. Until one of the other brothers became a priest, and he talked his brother, who was a priest, into telling him it was okay to stop having lots and lots of kids. It was the opinion of a man representing a church that determined his conviction rather than what the Word of God says. It was looking upwards of man, not the Word of God. That's a real but yet a frivolous example of how this happens. So you've got lots of people in our world today who claim this tradition, who are not students of the Word of God, who say, hey, whatever he says, I'm good. And when he says it, we'll follow it, whatever it may be. Now, the question is going to be, are there within the tradition or even without that will say, whoa, 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 but what does the Word of God say? That's why we had guys like Martin Luther. 1517, what we know is the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was because a man named Martin Luther said, it doesn't matter what he says or they say, what does God say? And by the way, Martin Luther did not leave the Catholic Church. He was kicked out. There's a big difference. He did not want to leave it. He wanted to reform it, but he was removed from it. I hope that helps a little bit. I was trying to be as nice as I could be. Yes, ma'am. A huge Catholic family from Jersey. Yes. I never said all Catholics. Right. I understand you feel like that. Okay, but I'm going to ask you a question. I know it's your family. Are they struggling with it because they don't like it or because of what the Bible says? But they don't believe. Okay, they don't believe in it because of why? This is the issue. When someone says, I don't believe in it, this issue, why? Because they don't like it or because the Bible says it? That's the difference. There's a lot of stuff I don't believe in. I mean, I don't believe in rooting for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Or the Oakland Raiders, my friend. I know your team. I say that frivolously. I don't believe in rooting, but I have no biblical basis. I have a personal basis. I think I have a wise basis, but that's a whole other issue. But on this issue that was brought up, and even more important, whether one is Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, I don't care what they are. Again, it boils down to, where do you base that conviction? Because your family in Jersey is struggling with this. They are convicted that it's not a good decision. Why are they convicted? Because they don't like it? Because traditionally it hasn't been that way? Or because the Word of God says it? If they say it's because the Bible says it, at that point, you then have to say, oh, if the Bible is going to be our standard on this issue, it needs to be our standard on all issues, which I would advocate. Absolutely. And so I'm glad they're struggling with it. But why? Because we need to struggle with it because the Bible says, not because I just don't like it. There's a lot of things I don't just like. Yes, ma'am. As a whole, well, understand, the question was, okay, you've got a group of people who, for whatever denomination, whether it's Baptist, Catholic, it doesn't matter what it is. If they believe differently, but they have the same Bible, it's one, okay, anybody can put a Bible in their hand. The question, how many times you say, well, you know what the Bible says? Really? You really know what the Bible says? Or do you just like to say, I know what the Bible says? You know, understand that. You can say, I have a Bible and I believe in the Bible, but I know a lot of people who believe a lot of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. And this issue about quote-unquote marriage, this is what it's boiling down to. Do we believe all the Bible or just the Bible that is culturally relevant? Because that's the big issue here. Because we, traditionally Bible-believing Christians, notice I didn't use a denomination, Christian, we're being told that we're out of date. We're being told that we don't know how to relate to the culture. I hate to tell individuals, but you think that, quote, same-sex marriage is an issue today, you should have been in the first century. There was a guy that ruled Rome by the name of Caligula. Caligula would make our culture look tame. Let me remind you, the same era that Caligula is ruling is when God inspired the Bible to be written that addressed some of those issues. The Bible's not out of date. We are out of date. So if somebody says, well, the Bible, I believe in the Bible too. Yeah, but do you believe all 31,103 or just the one, just John 3:16? Does that help? I mean, hold on, real quick. I saw a hand up here and then we'll go back to you, ma'am. I saw a hand. Oh, yes, sir. Okay, what good does it do for somebody to believe in part of the Bible but not all the Bible? It makes you feel good about yourself. I can now feel good about myself and yet feel good about others. See, one of the problems is if you believe in all the Bible, then it condemns all sin, not just the sin you don't like. Because here's the problem with sin. Is there's people I really like and love whose lifestyle and behavior is not in agreement with the Word of God. So at that point, I have to make a decision. Do I decide to choose their lifestyle or do I choose the Word of God? And the easy way out is to only believe the part of the Bible you want to believe so that you can keep your, quote, partial convictions and your friendships and the two shall not mix. That's the motivation. You don't want to offend anybody, upset anybody, and you feel good about yourself. Does that help? That's the motivation. From the balcony, I am sorry. That's okay. Okay. I was raised Baptist. Good to meet you. I have several. Yes, ma'am. Do you have the picture of the Pope in the front blessing you the whole bit? I got one. Really? There you go. That's a good word. Sure. Right. And by the way, this is rooted in the New Testament. You know the people that opposed Jesus the most were religious people. Why did they oppose him? Tradition. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition. It's how we've done it, and we've always done it, and we're always going to do it. Don't argue with it. And when that occurs, what is your standard? Tradition. Or your standard is the way we've always, whatever that may be. That's a dangerous standard to hold, because it can change. And so, again, it goes back to the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Now, you realize this is your second question. You don't care, do you? No, come on. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. Can I interrupt? She said what the Catholic tradition is now beginning to accept. They're just joining on the heels of many other groups. I could start naming names. They're not the first. The Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Liberal Baptists. When you discover this. That's a great question. If you see that you're involved in a system, a belief, a denomination, a church, whatever it is, and you sense that it is not right, why would you not choose, or do you choose to either come out or not come out, whatever it may be? It's called comfort. Let me quote to you a radio personality y'all may be familiar with. His name is Dave Ramsey. You know Dave Ramsey, the financial guy that's on the radio all the time? One of the things he equates, because he deals with debt and stuff, he equates debt with a diaper, a little baby's diaper. And he said, have you ever noticed that a little baby will keep their diaper on for a long time after it should be changed, and they won't let you know? He said, because it's warm and it's theirs. That tradition is theirs, and it's warm. It's comfortable. All my family, all my friends, my business associates, if I leave what I know to be wrong, then I mess up my family. I mess up my business. I mess up my friendships. Remember, Jesus made statements such as, if you do not hate both mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. What Jesus was saying is you've got to be willing to put those relationships at risk for the truth of Jesus Christ. And kudos to the balcony. There was a point in your life where you said, Jesus is more important than my family or my tradition, whatever that may be. And that's the difficulty. Yes, ma'am. Don't blame me. Don't blame me. That's what you're saying. Not me. Right. Let's pick on the Baptists. We've picked on others enough. Let's pick on us. Right. That's a great question. If you couldn't hear it, within the confines, let's just say a family. I've seen it with husbands and wives. I've seen it with parents and children. That you have one of those groups that wants to go to church A, one that wants to be to go to church B. Again, let me add an asterisk to this. Because I believe, whether it's a local church or a denomination, whatever it may be, again, I believe beliefs, convictions, decisions, actions. All right? Let's just say that you've got a husband, let's use a husband and wife, not your question on behalf of somebody else, right? You wanted to make that clear. Okay, just checking. Let's say that you've got... I knew that. That's why I was like, oh boy, this could be fun. I was going to say, about 8:05, meet me in my office, we'll all talk together. So, for this... I'm so sorry, sir. Please forgive me. All right, so... instead of person A and B, how about we've got husband and wife, okay? And let's just, for the sake of illustration, both of them have a complete equal view on the convictions. They believe the same. Convictions are the same. I mean, you could go through a 63-point doctrinal thesis and everything's the same. But the question may be, here we go, preference. Now, where in this stack is the word preference? Nowhere. And at that point, what I would make the statement is that doctrine and truth is of greater value than preference. Because preference can change with the style of food you eat or the time of the season. Because sometimes they say, well, I just prefer this style, or I prefer this, or I prefer... I tell you what I get all the time. I just prefer a smaller church. You're not going to like heaven. I prefer a church that's quiet. You're not going to like heaven. Does that make sense?
Right. So what if the husband wants a smaller church and your wife a larger church?
Mm-hmm.
He says, well, if you go to a larger church,
you're not referring to the man in orange beside you, are you? Just checking. I don't know about you. I'm sweating. I'm uncomfortable. Right. 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 Wow. Okay. I want to suggest... notice my wife's not in the room. Sunday morning. I'm not trying to evade the question, because Sunday morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which says, likewise, wives. And it talks about the role of wives and husbands. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 6 and 7 talk about the faithfulness and the obedience of the wife, demonstrating to the husband where he is in error and sticking in there and hanging in there. And here's the deal. What you've got to make a decision is what's of greater value, preference or conviction? If the convictions are absolutely identical, then somebody's being a hard head. The question is, who is it? Because as a man and as a husband, why I'm just speaking about on behalf of me. why would I want, if I truly am convicted about all this, why would I want to, quote, separate my family at church? I would want to be together with them wherever that might be. Now, I'm speaking about me personally. It's a little different being a pastor, but I would rather be where I don't prefer so as to be in unity than to get what I want and to have division. So that is why when we're in the car, I say, honey, where do you want to eat? Because I'd rather eat with her and it not be what I want than eat what I want and not be with her. Let me tell you how this works in the Myers house. Guys, we'll get in the car. She'll say, I'll say, honey, where do you want it? She goes, you know what? You pick it. Wherever we want to get. Great, we're going to Olive Garden. Nah, I don't want Italian. Do I get an amen back there? Seriously. And then I say, well, you told me to pick. No, I don't want that. Okay, great. You don't want a time. Okay, let's get Tex-Mex. No. And until I finally say Chinese, she goes, that's a great idea. So, to quote a wise man who lived years before me, you got two choices. You can either be right or you can be happy. To your question, if I'm the husband, or the wife, but I'm the husband, would I rather be happy or would I rather be right? And what I mean by that is I would rather have my family together, worshiping together, studying together, even if it's not what I personally prefer. I would rather eat Chinese food with all of my family than Tex-Mex all by myself. And I think that's a frivolous way of addressing this illustration. And so, again, it's the convictions. Now, here's where we get into a different issue. Husband, wife, two different churches that teach two different things. That's a whole other issue. That's not Chinese versus Tex-Mex, if that makes sense. That's a whole different ballgame. Yes, sir. Please don't tell my wife I use that story. Please, yo, go. I know you all will. If not, Michael, send her the video. Knowing my luck, it'll be the one time she watches it on TV. Yes, sir. Great question. You got Baptist, you got Catholic, you got Pentecostal, you got all these things flying around. Okay. All right, so understand. What'd you say? Oh, that's what she was asking. What'd you say? I know you're asking a Baptist preacher, but this, I can answer this appropriately. Now understand, and I want to go to her statement earlier. Just because you put a name on the door doesn't mean you can necessarily subscribe what they are. Because a lot of people use names that have variations within it. You know, there's an old joke about Baptists. You find two Baptists, you're going to get three opinions. Okay, two Baptist churches, none of them are alike. There's an old joke about Baptist churches. You know why we have about 50,000 of them? Because we've had 25,000 church splits. I mean, that's just an old joke, okay? Because there are so many varied opinions. You can say the term Baptist, and it literally means 100 different things to 100 different people. Okay? They're all different. Okay? So, again, though, that goes back to there are certain convictions they hold, but they may express it differently with preferences of doing different things. Okay? So, that being said, why this denomination versus that one? Let me tell you a little story about me. I grew up Baptist. Okay? I've been a Baptist 9 months longer than I've been alive. I mean, I tease people, you know, I don't know how to sing very well, but did you know I have sung a solo in church? I have. When I was in my mother's womb, she sang a solo, so I have sung a solo on the stage of a Baptist church. So I've been there, I just was in the womb. So I've been a Baptist church all my life. I get saved, I'm just shy of about 8 years old. I get saved about 13 years of age. God calls me in the ministry. 18 years of age, I go to college to study to be a minister. And now you are stuck with me. That's how that works. So I'm 18 years of age. I go through my bachelor's degree. I got a degree in biblical studies and theology. I mean, that's all I study is this kind of stuff. I graduate. I'm going to seminary. And I have this moment in life where I ask myself this question. Why am I a Baptist? Now, that's a great question to ask yourself. It really is. Why am I a Baptist? Why am I not a Methodist? Why am I not a Pentecostal? Why am I not a Presbyterian? And so here's what I decided to do. I decided to end my life. This is just Jeff's story. I took everything but the belief. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the Savior. It doesn't matter what name you put on the door. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Okay? So, in fact, instead of putting beliefs here, I'm going to put Jesus Christ. That way we're very clear here. So here I am, a believer in Jesus Christ, saying, real important decision I need to make here, particularly since I'm going into ministry. Do I want to be labeled this? Do I want to be labeled this? Because every label is a label and nothing is really necessarily individually specific. So here's what I did. I took all of my preconceptions, all of my ideas, all of everything, and I proverbially threw them in the trash can. I said, I'm going to decide what I am. And so I have these convictions on the Word of God. I believe the Bible is true about this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And I went all the way through the list. It took me about 90 days of my life. And at the end of the 90 days, I had what this is what I believe about this and this. I had it all listed down and said, OK, where does this fall? And guess where it fell? As a Baptist. Do you know what the tagline for Baptist is? People of the book. That's what Baptists have been called through years. Are Baptists perfect? No. Do Baptists believe everything correctly? No. Do all different denominations have something wonderful to contribute? Absolutely yes. But people say, why are you a Baptist per se? Are Baptists perfect? No. But if you look at them as a whole, generically, they are the most in alignment with just what the Bible says on the majority of issues. Are they perfect? No. But that's why it all boils down to the Bible. Okay? Now, are they perfect? No. Do I despise other denominations? No. I got friends in all different denominations, and I appreciate them. And some of them are a lot more spiritual than I am. That has nothing to do with it. But it all boils down, for Jeff Myers, it boils down to the Bible. Where do you line up with the Bible? Because I'm going to tell you right now what the issue you brought up, ma'am, that's happening in the world today, that it doesn't matter what your experience is. It doesn't matter what your tradition is. It's what does the Bible say. And if you base everything on experience or tradition, you're going to get in trouble. You base it on the Bible, we have a standard. And another thing I love, and this isn't about Baptists, this is about the Bible. Here's what I love about the Bible. You don't have to argue about the rules. They're already there. I'm a baseball fan. Y'all know that. You hit a baseball, it's either fair or foul. It's either one, right? Can it be both at the same time? No. It's either inside the lines or it's outside the lines. The Bible works the same way. It's either right, it's wrong. It's either advocated or it's not. It doesn't matter what my experience is. It doesn't matter what my tradition is. It doesn't matter what somebody said way back when or even today. What does the Bible say? Now, trust me, Baptists are not perfect. Methodists are not perfect. Pentecostals are. Nobody's perfect. But as a whole, generically speaking, the most in alignment with the Scripture. Now, oftentimes, and I'm going to pick on us Baptists for a moment. Baptists also have a reputation for being boring. Baptists don't dance. Baptists don't smile. Baptists don't clap. I've heard y'all clap on Sunday morning. Too many of y'all grew up Baptist. It's bad sometimes. It's true, isn't it? I tell you, I'm so Baptist, I can't clap unless Brother Jeremy's clapping at the same time because I don't know what I'm doing. And I say that to pick on us because back to what we're sharing in the quote-unquote Baptist tradition, it wasn't so much emphasize what you experienced as what did the Word of God say. Experience is great. There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But it goes, I know I keep saying it, it goes back to the Bible. Now, let me say this story. When I went to India some years ago, we did all these large open-air crusades, did pastors' conferences and such. Are y'all ready for this? A group of Baptist pastors went to India and worked with the Methodists. He said, why? Because where we were, the Methodist churches were more Bible-believing than the Baptist churches. See, it's not about the name. It's about the Bible. So my encouragement would be, is whatever group of people you can find, wherever you can find them, that most adhere to the Word of God, go with them. Whatever the name is on the door. I tell you, this is a true story. When I was doing my PhD orals, by the way, if you don't know what a PhD oral is like, it's a it's just awful. It's like having surgery. It's 3 hours of mental anguish. You've got all these professors. They ask you any questions they want. One of the questions that I got asked, they said, Jeff, between the years of 1870 and 1920, can you list 10 prominent evangelists and the denomination that they came from? I know you're thinking, no. Okay, there's the D.L. Moody's of the world, the Billy Sundays of the world. Some of those names ring a bell, right? I named 10 of them. My professor looked at me and said, can you notice what you didn't say? He said, you didn't say the word Baptist, did you? I said, no, I didn't. Did you know 120, 140 years ago, the most evangelistic Bible-believing people in America were not Baptists? They were Methodists and Presbyterians. Y'all know Billy Graham's a Presbyterian, right? He's not a Baptist. He's a Presbyterian. His tradition. Okay, so that being said, just because it says Baptist or just because it says Presbyterian, you can't say good, bad, or indifferent. What do they believe about the Bible? Period. Yes, sir. Oh, don't get me started on that group. Yeah, Westboro Baptist Church, every year at the Southern Baptist Convention, they protest us and they say some not so nice things about me. No, if you're not familiar, this is the group of people. They protest veterans' funerals. They protest all kinds of things. They have Baptists in the name, but I wouldn't call them very biblical, would you, sir? Is that where they? Right. Went up there. So when it comes to denomination, I don't want to belabor this. Let's just say the year's 1900. Okay? None of us were around in 1900. I know that. If the year were 1900, I would be a Methodist pastor. I would be. In 1900, the Baptists were not so good when it came to the Bible. The Methodists were. And so my allegiance denominationally is not to a denomination. My allegiance is to the Bible, and I want to join with a group of people of like-mindedness, irrespectively of their name. Does that help? But okay. There are different Bibles in different faith traditions. Correct. Different. That is correct. Okay, now. Why have y'all made this so much fun tonight? I have no idea. If you're a first-time guest, please come back. I'm just asking you, please come back. So the question was asked, how do you know which one is legit, so to speak? Now, you mentioned different Bibles. Let's talk big picture, not small. You've got, just in big picture here, you know, you mentioned different religions, so I'm going to go different religions here. And please don't, I mean, so within the quote-unquote Christian tradition, we have what we call Protestants, which we've named a bunch of those. You've got what you would call Catholic. We've just mentioned here that there is a biblical difference, even with the Apocrypha. Let's just go for it. You got your Jehovah's Witnesses. They've got their own quote-unquote version called the New World Translation. I don't know if you've heard of that one. You got the New World Translation there. You got, and when I put just Catholic, understand that's because of the Apocrypha, and then the Old Testament, New Testament here. And then you've got other beliefs that add additional writings too. Like, for example, you have what we call the Latter-day Saints or Mormons. They have the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. It's called the Quad. There's four different books that are in there. Again, you say, which one is right? Again, let's go back to Jesus Christ. If it advocates anything in addition to Jesus or minus Jesus, out of here. There's your foundation. Once you build upon that, you're going to be okay. Does that help you at all? Okay. Talking about interpreting different, branching off. All right, let me give you a little fun analogy here. Now, because I are a Baptist, I can pick on Baptists, right? Okay? What this church is officially identified. Now, some of you are going, this is historical and this is boring. I now give you 12 minutes to go to sleep. Go. All right, here. So, the year was 1845. In a place that looks a lot like heaven, Augusta, Georgia, the Masters Golf Tournament, is what we know is officially what is the Southern Baptist Convention. That is where it was established. Okay? This church is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. If you've never heard of the Southern Baptist, I'm sorry. That's just who we are. So, in 1845, the Southern Baptists start. What happens is, very shortly thereafter, so you've got what we know as the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a man by the name of Joseph Campbell. Anybody remember parents or grandparents or old, somebody of a later generation using the term Campbellites? You've heard that term, haven't you, before? Yeah, there's a few of you heard. Joseph Campbell was the father of what we know as the modern-day Church of Christ. He started advocating that one could not be saved and go to heaven unless they had been submerged in water, water baptism. And it was the position that water baptism was absolutely necessary for salvation. Joseph Campbell was a Southern Baptist preacher who we gracefully said, hit the road. There was a division there. There was a split. It's a conviction is what that is. Okay, so there was a split down the road. So he goes his way. Interesting now, the Church of Christ now have the Church of Christ. They now have the Disciples of Christ. And they have what is called the Christian Church. You ever heard of those denominations? Did you know all three of those denominations are a split off of the Church of Christ that came from the Southern Baptists? That's just one branch. I can have a lot of fun with this because in the Southern Baptist, you have a group of people who come out and they decide that Saturday is more important than Sunday. We call them Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists, they come from us. They come from the Baptists. The problem is the Seventh-day Adventists then had troubles of their own and they couldn't determine who was right or wrong. And so the Seventh-day Adventists decided to split off, and there was a group called the Branch Davidians who had a leader by the name of David Koresh. Y'all remember seeing that big fire in Waco, Texas? Yeah, aren't you glad we kicked them out? Because they have a historical connection to us. The reason this is important, Branch Davidians do not believe like Seventh-day Adventists. Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, and the Christian Church all have different convictions and different views, which differ from what we know as Southern Baptist churches. Yet they were all started in the same place by the same people, and over time they all split and went different directions. Why? Not preferences. Convictions. Water baptism. The Lord's Supper. The day that is holy. The prophet or non-prophet. And I could go through a whole bunch of different lists. And so understand that when you start dealing with all these different names and titles and churches that are out there, if you drill down deep enough, again, who lines up as a whole with what the Bible says? Somebody says, are you a Baptist? Yeah, I'm a Baptist by choice, but I'm a Biblicist by conviction. What that means is I believe the Bible. I just happen to associate with a bunch of Baptists. I hope that helps in the question. But this is really fun. You can have a lot of fun with people, particularly back in the whole Branch Davidian thing. That was humorous to me. Because I was like, ooh, those are like our stepbrothers. Kind of scary. So, anything else? Okay, go for it. Yes, sir. Say that one more time. The danger, when you change the meaning of Scripture, let me tell you what the Bible means. The Bible means what the Bible says. When you decide to say, well, that word doesn't really mean that. It means this. You're walking on dangerous territory there. Because when you start doing that, just like you brought up, ma'am, about what's happening this week, you start opening this door to alternative ideas and meanings. Next thing you know, you've got Pandora's box. And the Bible becomes what you want it to be rather than what it is. And there's the danger. See, here's the thing. It doesn't matter if it is you or my children, my wife, or a perfect stranger. Someone says, what's your opinion on this? What's your opinion on that? What does the Bible say? They say, well, that's not what Baptists say. I don't care. What does the Bible say? That's not what my granddaddy, who was a Pentecostal preacher, said. I don't care. What does the Bible say? Here's the great news about the Bible. If you go with what it says and you live with what it says, you're going to be all right. The minute you step off of it, man, like we're seeing even today in our culture, dangerous, dangerous territory. When we start saying that our standards of belief and operation are going to be what the culture says, we're in a mess real quick. Always go back to the Bible. And I'll be honest with y'all. We are a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist by association. But if the organization, the group of people known as Baptists, were to make a decision to veer off of the Word of God in significant areas, I will no longer be a Baptist. I don't know what I'd be at that point, but I wouldn't be. I'd still be a Biblicist. You're right. You're there with me. So I'm a Biblicist by belief or conviction. I'm a Baptist by association. If that makes sense. And the old joke is true. Two Baptists, three opinions. Yes, ma'am. Could you please help me? What is the whole bottom line? Come on. That is correct. Or the Baptist made me do it. There's a lot of folks that think they're getting to heaven one day because they're Baptist. Yeah. Or they got baptized. Or whatever it may be. You know, there's an old joke. Now, understand, please forgive me for the analogy, but the state of Texas is so big and that's where I grew up. There's three kinds of Baptists. I don't know if y'all knew that. There's Baptists. And then there's East Texas Baptists, which is really Louisiana Baptist. That's a Baptist. Y'all know what a Baptist is, right? You got a Baptist. You got a Baptist. And in West Texas, you have Baptists. A Baptist. And there's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven because they're a Baptist. Son, why should I let you in heaven? Well, Lord, don't you know I'm Baptist? He doesn't care if you're Baptist. I'll be honest with you. Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian. I don't care what name you put on it. He cares. Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner and that only Jesus Christ and Him alone is the means of salvation? That's it. Period. Whatever name you want to put on it, doesn't matter. That's the answer to salvation. Now, to you, what you said, sir, about association, about being a Biblicist and a Baptist, we associate. Do not forsake the gathering of believers. I want to associate with like-minded Biblicists. I just so happen to find a lot of them in this area in a Baptist church. But if you go to Bangalore, India, you're going to need to go to a Methodist church. And some of them were more biblical than Baptist here, which was refreshing. So irrespectively of the name that was on the door, what do they say about the book? And this is what it's all about, what this says. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. Okay. Her question was, you're reading the Bible and you come across some words that are a little difficult. Should you go to other, quote, versions, whatever, for some good understanding? That was kind of the question you were asking. Okay. Now, let me give you 2 points of that, and we'll wrap up with this, because I'm a big believer in Bible study. The best tool you got in the world for Bible study is a dictionary. You said a dictionary? Get up a dictionary. Preferably I know you got it online. You can buy it. It's Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Noah Webster was a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't care what the historians tell you, he was. Do you know what? If you look up the word regeneration in Noah's dictionary back then, you know what it says? To be born again, specifically saved from one's sins. That's what regeneration really means, doesn't it? In fact, in Noah's dictionary, Noah Webster's dictionary of 1828, a lot of the definitions have scriptures listed underneath for reference points. So you come across a word you don't recognize. I want to encourage you, get a dictionary. Didn't we used to do that in third grade? Go get a dictionary, look up the word. You mentioned some of the words that sometimes, like the these and the thous. Sometimes those are hard to read. I'm going to give you one little hint that's going to save you a lot of agony and pain and will help you out. And I know sometimes we make fun of it. We got a couple minutes left, but I'm just going to use this as an example. If we were to use the word no, okay? If you were to use that word today, you know, you say, I know something. I used to know. I one day will know. You know how we use the English language. Sometimes you read the Bible, in particular what we know is the King James Version, you will come across the word knoweth or knowest. And you read those words and go, what does that mean, right? Is that what you're alluding to? Why would I say knoweth? Why would I say knowest? This is hard to read. I don't understand, much less what the root word may be. Now, let me give you a little hint. Did you know that you and I in English, we have what's called the 3K system? Past, present, future, right? I ran, I run, I will run. However, the New Testament was translated from the Greek. The Greek has what's called the six-case system. There's two times as many. There's six total verb declensions. I know some of you are thinking, this is boring. Why is this important? Let me tell you why. Pick up an old King James Bible. When it says somebody knoweth, do you know what that means when it has E-T-H on it? It means always has, always will. There's never been a time without knowledge. That's really hard to say in English, isn't it? But if you read the old King James, you go, why did it say, thou knoweth me? It's saying there's never been a time he has not, nor will be the time he never will not. The word knowest, when it has an EST on the end, means there was a time of no knowledge, but now it will always be. So, if I say, it would not be true to say, I knoweth Brother George. There was a time in life we didn't know each other, right? If I say, I knowest Brother George, then I'm saying, there was a time I didn't know him, now I do, and I always will. That's hard to say in our 3K system. So, what the old King James translators did for us is they helped us out. Because that's so hard to say. You go and it says, when Paul tells Timothy, thou knowest the scriptures from a child, it's saying there was a time he did not, but now he does and he always will. These two little things right here, I know we read them and go, if, and that's hard to say. There is so much meaning in those words because it's giving us a picture of things that is really hard to communicate, quote, in the English language. So you mentioned, go back to the Living Bible or paraphrase to kind of help out. You can. Or you can just find out what these two endings mean, and it's going to help you out a ton. Because it tells you what it means. Always has, or did not, now does, always will. In addition to knows and will know. So hopefully that helps you a little bit. Get a good dictionary. Learn what these two endings mean. And give you one last hint. When the thous, you know, the these and the thous that are in the old King James, look in context. 9 times out of 10, they're used in reference to God. Why does that help you? Because when you're seeing those words, it's referring either God speaking or one referring to God. People say, I just don't like the these and the thous. Yes, but what it does is, David never said to Solomon, thou art my son. God said to David, thou art my son. God was communicating, not man to man. So the these and the thous communicate 9 out of 10 times divine communication rather than human communication, and these endings help. Now, that's just an introduction to this, but you know what I just did in 5 minutes? I gave you a year of seminary education without having to go. Get out of here. Go get your kids.